Our reading today is from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 18. Let us listen for the word of God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat. Otherwise, the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I want to say a word about Lent. From the veriest, earliest days of the life of the church, Lent was a special season. When Christians sought to renew their spiritual lives and to prepare themselves for Easter and resurrection. I am so grateful to Pastor T and our challenging study department for the opportunities for learning and personal growth that they prepared for this year's Lent. I do not want you to turn in your bulletin before you go home. I've asked the ushers not to take them. Because I want you to take your bulletins with the classes and workshops and Bible study, physical exercise, meditation, all of the opportunities during Lent, and to put the bulletin with all those things listed under your pillow and meditate and think about what you might want to commit yourself to during this season of Lent as an opportunity to grow. Everything from couch to 5K, which I've done four times, meditation, Bible study. So please consider that, and I want to challenge everyone to take the opportunity of this Lent to participate in something that will stretch you and help you to grow. Next Sunday is another Sunday in our special preaching series. Daughters and Sons of Foundry, we're bringing back people who went into ministry and service out of Foundry. And next Sunday, Charlie Parker is coming to preach. Charlie grew up here at Foundry Church, very active in our Sunday school, very active in Foundry's youth programs. Charlie spent much of his career doing ministry in social services, in the areas of hunger and supporting people in their aging. He's now the pastor of Metropolitan Memorial United Methodist Church near American University, and I'm delighted that Charlie will come back and speak a word to us and give us the opportunity to celebrate his ministry next Sunday. So please be sure to join us. Our advocacy team here at Foundry Church has prepared a resolution for annual conference, which occurs at the end of May. It is a very, very smart resolution. At a regional level, you're not allowed to do anything that is not in line with the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church that's amended only every 4 years at General Conference. And so we can't pass a resolution ending discriminatory policies that are in the Book of Discipline. So the Foundry Advocacy Resolution says, because we can control money at a conference level, it says that no conference money shall be spent on trials against pastors who are gay or lesbian or who do same-gender weddings, and no conference money shall be spent on investigating the sexual identity of candidates for ministry. So we can't change what the Book of Discipline says, but we can keep the conference from spending any money doing some of the things in the Book of Discipline. Yesterday, there was a meeting of a group called the Connectional Table, which studies all of the resolutions and then recommends to annual conference whether they should be passed or not. Yesterday, they looked at Foundry's resolution, and they voted 54-19 to recommend to annual conference that it should be passed. This is a great thing. We still have work to do between now and the end of May when annual conference happens, but it's wonderful to see the Connectional Table supporting and affirming our resolution, and I'm very grateful to our LGBT inclusion advocacy team for their work. How many of you know what Kickstart is? Anybody know what Kickstart is? Kickstart is a website where people can propose projects, and then persons make a commitment to underwrite the project if it achieves the goal of the money that it needs to actually make the project happen. There are a group of documentary filmmakers, people who made religiously oriented documentaries before. One of them is called Kidnapped for Christ, which won a documentary award from Sundance. And these folk are proposing to make a new documentary called An Act of Love about the trial and ministry of Frank Schaeffer. And so they're attempting to get commitments to underwrite the making of the documentary. There is a teaser, a film clip about the documentary in which Foundry is featured prominently. Foundry would be featured prominently in the documentary if it is underwritten. So you can Google Frank Schaeffer, An Act of Love. You can go to my Facebook page this week. A link will be posted in the news section of our website, and I'd like to invite you to take a look at that and consider if you are moved to help underwrite the production of the documentary about Frank and the movement for inclusion in the United Methodist Church and Foundry. Let's take a moment to pray for one another. Be aware of the person sitting to your left and the person sitting to your right. They may be someone that you know intimately. They may be a stranger. Pray for the person on your left as God puts a prayer in your heart and mind for their life in the week to come. Pray for the person on your right as God gives you a prayer. Think about someone in your life that you should be praying for this week and who you should let know that you are praying for them. Because prayer is a great encouragement, and make a commitment to pray for them this week and to let them know you are. And pray for yourself that you may be open to God's presence and encouragement and challenge in the week ahead. Amen. The Bible names 42 kings who served as kings of Israel and Judah during Old Testament times. Other than King David and King Solomon, and a couple of the kings of Judah like Joash and Jehoshaphat, the Bible does not speak favorably or positively about hardly any of the kings of Israel or Judah. Of all the kings that the Bible criticizes, no king is criticized more than the seventh king after Solomon, Ahab, son of Omri. 1 Kings 16 says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any and all of the kings of Israel before him. One of the things King Ahab did was to marry a Phoenician woman named Jezebel, one of the most hated and disrespected women of the Bible. Do not name your daughters Jezebel. You could name your cats Jezebel. Matter of fact, Jezebel would be a good name for a cat, but do not name your daughters Jezebel. Queen Jezebel worshiped the god Baal, who was the most popular god of the nations of the Middle East at the time. And when she became Ahab's wife and queen of Israel, Jezebel was determined to rid Israel of the worship of the God the Israelites called Yahweh, the God who had brought them out of slavery from Egypt, the God who had guided them through the wilderness to the promised land, the God who had given them the commandments. Jezebel built a great temple to Baal in Israel. She built an altar to Baal in the palace. She brought from throughout the nations 450 priests of Baalism into Israel to convert all of Israel to her religion and to kill the Israelite prophets of Yahweh and to eradicate the worship of Yahweh from the nation and the people. Now, three chapters of the book of 1 Kings, chapters 17 to 19, tell the story of an amazing person, seemingly the only person in all of Israel who was willing to take on and confront and defy Queen Jezebel. He was a prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was a debater. His name was Elijah. Elijah seemed to be the one person in Israel willing to speak truth to power. Elijah was stunning. He was just absolutely amazing. He was smart, he was brash, he was fearless, he made miracles happen, he floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee. He was magic. Baal, Jezebel's god, was a weather god. People prayed to Baal to protect them from storms and to grant them rain and fertility for their crops. Brash Elijah decided to show Queen Isabel and her priest who was really in charge of the weather. So speaking for Yahweh God, he announced a drought in all of Israel that would last for 3 years. Take that, Baal, you weather god, you. And Israel had neither rain nor even dew in the morning for 3 years. During part of that time, Elijah lived with a widow, and because she fed Elijah, when everybody else was running out of food because there was no harvest, there was no crop, there was no rain, the widow who fed Elijah had a flour barrel. And the flour barrel got low, but because she fed Elijah, it never got empty. The widow's son died, and Elijah resurrected him from the dead. Elijah was a miracle worker. After 3 years, when the drought ended, Elijah challenged the priests of Baal to a contest. He and the priest, Elijah by himself, the 450 priests of Baalism, he and the priest would both build altars to their respective gods. They would each sacrifice a bull on their altar and pray for fire to come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. The priest of Baal went first. They sacrificed their bull. They prayed for fire from heaven. No fire came, so they prayed louder and louder, and still no fire came. They cut themselves and screamed out in pain. Still no fire came. Elijah was something. He stood there jeering and mocking the priest of Baal. Maybe you should shout louder, he said. Maybe your God has wandered away. Maybe your God is on a trip. Maybe your God is asleep. Elijah invented trash talk. But no fire came for the priest of Baal. Then Elijah sacrificed his bull. He had people find four barrels and fill the four barrels with water, and he told them to pour the water over his sacrifice and his altar, and then he told them to go fill the barrels a second time and soak his altar some more, and he sent them away a third time and said, come back and soak the altar a third time. Then he spoke his prayer to heaven. And as he spoke, fire came down from heaven and consumed the bull, the altar, the stones setting next to the altar, and the pools of water. And then Elijah ordered the 450 priests of Baal killed. Elijah knew no fear. He could not lose. He was the mighty miracle worker of the Lord God Yahweh who could stop the rain and call down fire from heaven. Elijah was brave. Elijah was a winner. It's a heady experience to be willing to take on any and every battle for God and for right, to be willing to fight, to be confident that you can win, to be a winner for God. But overnight, literally overnight, something happened to Elijah. Something changed in Elijah. Queen Jezebel sent a personal message to Elijah that she swore that by this time tomorrow, he would be as dead as her prophets. And in spite of all of the miracles that had happened, all of the magic he had seen, all of the manifestations of God's power and glory and might, in spite of all of that, Elijah suddenly became afraid, fearful, full of fear, and he ran for his life. He lost his confidence, he lost his faith, he lost his boldness. For Elijah, the magic died. He ran into the wilderness, sat under a broom tree, prayed to die. And then he traveled some more, deeper and deeper into the wilderness, and then he hid in a cave like a scared child. The mighty miracle worker of Lord God Yahweh of Israel hid in a cave like a frightened child. In the cave, a word came to Elijah. The word told him to stand at the entrance of the cave because the Lord God Yahweh was about to pass by. Elijah stood at the entrance to the cave and watched for Yahweh. A hurricane passed by, but God was not in the hurricane. After the hurricane, there was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a great fire, but God was not in the fire. And then after the fire, there was sheer silence. And God was in the silence. Elijah, who had trusted in power and might and miracles and magic, discovered that God was not in the hurricane or the earthquake or the fire, but God was in the silence. And for the first time in his life, Elijah also realizes that he is not alone. That the victory on behalf of Yahweh is not on his shoulders alone. It's not only up to him. There are 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal or kissed Baal with their lips. He turns from being a solitary hero who had to win with might and violence and force. He turns from being a solitary hero to becoming a part of a faithful community of people who will serve Yahweh and be faithful to Yahweh through patience and prayer and determination. I've been thinking a lot lately about one of my heroes when I was a young preacher. He's actually a Southern Baptist pastor. His name was Carlisle Marnie, but everyone just called him Marnie. It's hard for me to believe that Marnie's been dead for 36 years now. Marnie was this strange Southern Baptist preacher who advocated for racial justice and equality for women and respect for other religions. He was surely one of the first Christian ministers to speak out against homophobia. When he wrote an article that was widely reprinted in 1966, calling upon the Church of Jesus Christ to respect gay and lesbian persons. In 1966. After serving for many years as pastor of Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Marnie retired at a relatively young age. From the study I've done of his life, I suspect that he had gotten tired of the constant struggle and things not seeming to move fast enough. I suspect he'd also gotten a little tired of the sound of his own voice. He'd been preaching so many years. I suspect he felt as though maybe the spark was gone, that he was just saying the same old things over and over again. Marnie retired to a piece of land on Wolf Pen Mountain near Asheville, North Carolina. Marnie said that he thought if he could just get out of the fast-paced, demanding, conflict-oriented life he was living, that God might speak to him again in a new way, that there might be a new word for him from God. He said he thought if he could just get some time and space on Wolf Pen Mountain, these are his words, he said he reckoned God would begin to jabber at him. Instead, he said, like Elijah at the doorway of his cave, all he heard was sheer silence. There was no new word from God. He said it was as though there would be no new word from God until we had done what God had already told us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with one another. Marnie spent the rest of his life counseling pastors who'd been worn down and beaten up by the battles within the churches which were beginning in the 60s and the 70s. He invested the rest of his life with the 7,000 others who had not bowed down to Baal. I am glad for every word that God wants to speak. I am glad for every miracle and mighty act that God wants to do. But I suspect that there are times when God decides to just shut up and say nothing else until we, the people of God, begin to speak. God shuts up and waits for us. I suspect that there are times when God just stands still and stops doing miracles and mighty works and waits for us to begin doing miracles and mighty works in the world in which we live. This past season here at Foundry, over the last couple months, we've been studying stories of strength and weakness from the Bible, from the Old Testament. We've studied Jacob and Ruth and Naomi and King David and Samson and Elijah. If there's one statement that would sum up all of the stories we've looked at, I think it would be a statement made by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong. For the Lord's power is made perfect in my weakness." Paul says that the Lord spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness." So it may be that when we find ourselves in our lives weak and afraid and broken, and most dependent not on our own intellect and will and determination. It may be at those times that when we are most dependent on grace, it may be during those times when we are really strong.